It's an honor to be with you again this morning. We are excited to be able to be here again. Johnny and Jen have been great friends with us, getting to know them over the years. It has been an exciting time to be able to be with you here in Northern Ireland. Truly, it is uncertain times, and I can think of worse places to be stranded. This is perhaps one of the most beautiful country I think I've ever been to. We drove up through the coastal causeway, absolutely stunning. And God willing, we'll be leaving and flying back Tuesday. Although I did ask Johnny, just in case we can't get back, does he have any extra associate pastor positions open here? So who knows? Anyways, if you would please turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 18, please. The book of Psalms chapter 18. I almost started to get in my rote turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew for 6 years at Virginia. And it's become such a regular part of my practice that my congregation now teases me. Are we going to be in Matthew now, or are we going to explore something else? This morning, we're going to explore Psalm chapter 18. The book of Psalms is a book of songs. They pour forth emotion and passion as the psalmist talks about those things that he is experiencing and that is going on around him in the world. In Psalm chapter 18, I think that this is perhaps an extremely appropriate text as we look into this season of the world in which we find ourselves. Now, I want to make sure this is working. There we go. And so I'd like to ask you a simple question. Who is your rock? And let's take a hard look in the mirror and ask the question, who is your rock? And I say this as one who, as I've been trying to rearrange flights and trying to figure things out in Virginia and even prepare for the time here at Hamilton Road, I've had to look in the mirror and say, is God my rock? Because all of a sudden, things seem to have been wrestled out of my control. The itinerary that we had planned, the things back in Virginia with the church and the schools closing and the uncertainty of the next day, and things seem to be changing by the hour. And I've had to go to the Lord and remind myself, upon which rock do my feet stand? Because often we look in the mirror of life and we're pawns, and we look in the mirror and we see ourselves as kings. We see ourselves in control. And we like that control. And yet when circumstances like COVID-19 or something else in our world happens, it shatters that mirror, and then we have to ask the question again, where is my security? Upon what rock are my feet placed? Let us read Psalm chapter 18 together. And I'm going to read. We're not going to do the entire psalm. I encourage you even to read it this week, but I'm going to read down to verse 20, and then we're going to spend our time just in this first half of Psalm chapter 18. Please read with me. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised and am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, to my God. I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Pray with me one more time, please. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would make these words live to me as I preach them. Make these words live to us as we hear them. And may we truly evaluate and ask the question, who is my rock? And upon whom have I placed my security? And whoever has walked through the doors today, no matter who they are, where they're from, what background they've come from, if they have not trusted in you, Jesus Christ, I pray that they would find salvation today. For we are all a broken people in need of grace. And we thank you, O God, for meeting us in our life, in our sin, to show us your love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look through Psalm 18, it's written from David's hand, and we're going to go to the place in just a moment from where he wrote it. But he opens up stating all of these names of God. He talks about God being his strength, his fortress, his deliverer, his rock. He then moves on and talks about his situation, how he felt that death and his circumstances were completely overwhelming him to the point that all he could do was cry out to God. And then we see God's mighty response. His mighty response as he comes in overwhelming power and authority and transcendent, omnipotent, majestic, beyond comprehension, divine authority. And then he reaches down and rescues David, and then he continues on through the rest of the psalm, talking about how God has met him and helped him in the battle. And then the psalm ends gloriously in verse 49. Because of everything that God has done, David lifts his voice and says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Because of what you've done, I want the whole world to know. I want them to see who my God is. I want them to see the security that I have." And if I may posit to you, Hamilton Road Baptist Church, COVID-19 is one of the greatest opportunities for the church to radiate our security in Christ. Never has it been more important for us to be able to, in the midst of these changing times and the insecurities, for us to be able to anchor ourselves not in governments, not in what the BBC News puts out or Fox News or CNN, but rather re-anchoring ourselves in Christ. And for a few short moments, I would like to remind us, through God's word here in Psalm 18, of that rock that is Christ. Off the coast of France, there is a lighthouse called the La Jument Lighthouse. And the La Jument Lighthouse sits upon a little promontory rock in one of the most dangerous straits where there are massive waves. In this lighthouse, there is a solitary lighthouse keeper that has to endure some of the worst storms. And a photographer was passing by in the helicopter, and he captured this photograph of the lighthouse keeper there standing in the doorway as a massive wave was about to surround him and wash him away. As you zoom in on the photograph, you can see he's got one hand in his pocket. He doesn't seem disturbed, does he? This wave that is about to carry him away, but he doesn't care. Why? Because he knows he is secure upon the rock. This is perhaps my most favorite image because it is such a beautiful picture of that security that we have in Christ. I actually watched a documentary some weeks ago, actually, and they were interviewing this lighthouse keeper, and the lighthouse keeper said, "Actually, I didn't know there was a wave there. As soon as I did, I cried out in terror and ran inside, but that would mess up my illustration, so I don't tell that part, okay?" It is security in the rock, in the lighthouse. And here you have King David who says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And it's very important. I want you to see what David is doing here. He is leading his heart with what he knows. He's leading his affections. He's not letting his emotions and his affections lead him, but rather he is leading his heart with what he knows to be true. "I love you, O Lord. I know that you're my strength. I know that you're my rock, my deliverer, my refuge, my shield, my stronghold. And I know that I can call upon the Lord. I know that he hears me." You know, one of the things that I love about the character and the nature of God, because God is omnitemporal, all places at all times, and because God is indivisible, it means that God is all places at all times, with the totality of his being. Why does that matter? When all of us lift up our voices and pray to God, you're not just praying to a piece of God. Like my children, when all three of them are saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy," and my attention is divided. But you need to understand the very nature, character, and being of God is such that when his people pray to him, every single time you enter into prayer and call upon him, you don't just get a piece of God or a piece of his attention, but you are getting all of God. The entirety of his being, the entirety of his attention is focused in and on you. And he can do that with all of his people equally at all times because of his power and his nature. And David says, I can call upon him. I know this to be true. I know that I can run to him. And the question to us is, to whom do we run? When circumstances happen, to whom do we run? Well, you say, well, it's easy to say to run to God and to call upon him. But what about the circumstances that I'm in or the culture that we find ourselves right now? Does David really understand the challenges that we're facing? Well, King David was on the run from a man named King Saul. The context of Psalm chapter 18 is that he's running from this man, King Saul, who feels threatened by David. David is not king yet. He is fleeing through the Negev, the southern area of Israel, and there are caves all over that region. And in that region, he took refuge, specifically in the wadi or the ravine that we call En-Gedi. 1 Samuel calls it the rock of escape, the place where David went to, a refuge where he hid from King Saul. And it was perhaps in one of these caves, or perhaps under a tree right near the cave, and I think you can see it with the little circle there, just to have a sense, and I've been here many times, and I love taking people here, and sitting there in the shadow of these caves, and being able to picture David as he writes Psalm 18. He knows that he's being pursued. He knows that he has enemies, but he recognizes, he looks up at the hills and says, like that rock, the Lord is my rock. And I can hide in him, and that I can find refuge in him. When you understand the geography of the ancient land, have you ever read the Old Testament and King Saul is pursuing David, and there's a point where David lifts up his voice after cutting off a piece of Saul's garment and says, my king, and King Saul talks back to David. Now, if you think, my goodness, I wouldn't do that. What if he turned around and killed me? But if you understand the geography, David was probably standing on one side of the wadi, Saul on the other side. It's not that big of a distance, and yet there's a big gap that David could escape if he wanted to. He used this land to his advantage, and he recognized that it was a place from which he could find safety from death. And David, looking around him, said, this is who our Lord is. During times of uncertainty and during times of death, that I can run to him and hide myself in him. He says, I love you. He led his affections. You're my strength, my rock, my fortress. Let me ask you a question, though. How many waves strikes to your lighthouse before you call out to God? How many times must the waters rage before you lift up your voice like David did? Because it is so easy for us to look at the things of this world and to find our security elsewhere, even in our own abilities, in our own control, instead of in God. I would even posit that Christian maturity can be determined by how quickly you run to something other than God. Those who are the most mature in the faith are those who do not just seek God when there is cataclysm, but wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I cannot do anything of value except you are in it. And they seek the Lord at all times. Like Paul said, pray always with unceasing fervor. How long before you call out to the Lord? Do you lead your heart? Listen, just like you, I have emotions. And sometimes my emotions get the better of me and my fears and my thoughts get the better of me and I have to lead this heart. This heart is desperately wicked. It wants to chew on uncertainty. There is a sadistic sort of joy in being able to look at the news and have some sort of terror. We like the drama, but here's what happens in isolation and apart from truth. That is the playground of Satan where he plays with our mind. And so we have to say, what do I know to be true? We have to go back to God's word. We have to get up every single morning and brush our teeth with the gospel. Brush our teeth with Romans chapter 8 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That if God be for us, who can be what? Against us. These are truths that we lead our hearts with. And in Psalm 18, in the context of his conflict, David leads his affections, his heart, his mind with what he knows to be true. Now you say, but the waves are real. They're not fake. They're real. And I say, yes, that's why we have to remind ourselves of who our God is, to bind ourselves to his character. And the waves are real, and they will crash. I do not mitigate or make light of those who have been affected by COVID-19. I do not make light of the refugee crisis that still exists across the Middle East and much of Africa. The waves are real. And it is only trust in a big God that keeps us anchored on the rock when the storms rage. Did you know that right now, one of the epicenters of COVID-19 outbreak is in Iran? Do you know that the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran? Isn't that amazing? That the fastest growing church in the world behind the Iron Curtain of Islam is in Iran. And I'm praying for our brothers, yes, that they would not get sick. Praying for our brothers and sisters, however, that they would have the boldness to have answers that Islam can never have answers to. To stand up and say, we can have hope, not only joy, but also happiness in the context of conflict because we know who our God is. See, that is the epicenter of the Christian faith. Even when the waves are real and the waves beat, that we can ring out with Paul in Philippians and say, I have found the means to be content in all circumstances. Why? Because of who Christ is. The waves are real. And David knows this better than many of us. He actually even says, just so you know, I have felt the cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. And they have confronted me. Four different descriptions of how he has encountered the battle. He's entangled. He feels confronted. He feels assailed. Oh, and let me just say this. It's not just the worldly powers here, but there is a demonic host that seeks your destruction, that seeks to discourage you, to seek to assail you. And this is why not only as we're maybe even have to self-isolate or do those things in your home, as Pastor Johnny just said, that we have to get into God's word, because it is not just simply to build up our hope, but also to put on the armor of God to protect us from the attacks of the evil one who will assail our minds and our spirits with his significant power. But here is the beautiful thing, and I tell my children this all the time. There is such a disparity between God and Satan, it's incalculable. Satan loves to rattle his sabers and to make us think he is stronger than he is. Matter of fact, there are times we picture in our culture that God and Satan are in some sort of perpetual arm wrestling match. But that's not the true reality of things. Matter of fact, our God, there is an infinite expanse in power between God and Satan. And as I tell my children many times, if anything that you think is scary or fearful, just imagine God taking his thumb to Satan and going, done. That is how significant the disparity, even more so. And that even though we feel entangled as David did, assailed, encompassed, and confronted, our God is our help. And this is where he goes to. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. He didn't go to his smartphone. He didn't go to the news. He didn't go to food, which, by the way, when I get depressed, what do I want? I want pizza and a hamburger. Just being honest, right? Some of you want ice cream. Then there are also other sinister things that we look to try and pacify our emotions, whether it be certain substances or things on the internet, things that we look to pacify the feelings that we're experiencing. What do you run to? Do you run to God? And when the things assail you, do you cry out to him? Listen, he says, I called, I cried, he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. Four different ways he says that he reached out his voice to God with the knowledge that he was heard, that God heard him. And what does God do? I think this is quite spectacular in the way that God comes to the rescue. And as we think about God, let me just say that Proverbs says in chapter 30, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. They know where their security lies, in the cliffs. And an old preacher one time said, if you have the brains of a rock badger, you know where your security lies. And if we have the brains of a rock badger, then we know that our security lies in God, who comes mightily to our response. For from his temple, he heard my voice. The earth reeled and rocked. Look at the seismic activity and the scope of God's power as he comes on behalf of his people. The foundations of the mountains, they trembled and quaked because he was angry. He bowed the heavens and came down. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. He uttered his voice. You see all of these descriptions and lightnings and the quaking, the sea being laid bare. And it actually says in verse 15 that the foundations of the earth and the sea are laid bare at the blast of his nostrils. Can you think of anything that requires less effort than a simple exhalation from the nostrils? That's what it is, just a quick blast. God's power is so inescapably vast that the simple exhalation from his nostrils, figuratively speaking, lays bare the foundations of the earth. I'm a visual guy. Part of it, I say, I grew up in Tanzania and Kenya and East Africa. It's a very visual culture. And so even in America, when I preach, I try to find visuals that at least capture to a degree what we see in Scripture. And I found this photograph by a Chilean photographer who caught a volcanic eruption. And the power was so immense that the volcanic eruption created its own lightning and thunderstorm with the combusting gases and materials in that thick cloud. And he said that everybody had to flee from before because there's nothing that man can do to withstand the eruption of a volcano. And as we see here in Psalm 18, several of the descriptors kind of picture what we see here. Thick darkness, lightnings, thunderings, quakings, mountains trembling. It is something that when God comes and arrives on the scene, no one can stand against him. When Romans 8, Paul says, if our God is for us, who can be against us? What is COVID-19? Can it stand against the might of our God? What about the powers of this world and the satanic beings that exist? Can it stand against God? And the answer is no. There is no one that can stand against our God. And we have the privilege to be able to call out to him, to interface with him directly, not through priests, but through the singular high priest, Jesus Christ, through whom, Romans chapter 5, we have access that in prayer today, right now, when you pray, you enter the very heavenly throne room of the great I Am with the limitless power at the Godhead at your disposal through Christ. The image here is stunning. And then in fatherly gentleness, he takes my hand, draws me out of the many waters. He rescues me from the strong enemy. He takes me from my enemy. And the psalmist, David here, says, he admits they were too mighty for me. I admit that I'm not strong enough. I can't do this on my own. But one of the problems is that we do look in the mirror and we think we can't handle this on our own. We think that we can weather the day in our own strength, and yet the very first beatitude that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Truly happy are those who recognize their spiritual destitution, their utter need for God. Blessed are those who recognize it's not in their own strength and their own righteousness. Blessed are those, and truly happy in life on a daily basis are those who recognize, I can't do this on my own. I can't get through this day on my own. And so I call out to him, for he is my support. And he brought me out. He rescued me. Because this is mind-boggling to me. Because he delighted in me. A God that delights in people. You see, I love to do character studies. I love to be able to explore the differences between the God of the Bible and perhaps the different gods in Hinduism or the God of Islam, Allah. And here is one thing I find that is so significantly different. There's many things, but here's one critical one. Is that of our God's affection for people. You see, Allah is called a God of love in the Quran. He is. And Islamic scholars will actually argue that point, that he is a God of love. But only a Trinitarian God who knows love without having anything else can be totally self-sufficient and then give love that is unconditional. Whereas Allah, who is a solitary being, he needs our love. And so his love is conditional. You have to do the five pillars of Islam in order to find favor with him. But our God loves and overflows love just because that's who he is. And he delights in his creation. And that the love he gives in John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying for his disciples and praying for all the saints down through history, he prays for his people, you and me, and he says to his Father, Father, you have loved them even as you have loved me. Wait, think about that for just a moment. John chapter 17, verse 23, I think it is. You've loved them even as you've loved me. God the Father, first person of the Trinity, loves his people the same way that he loves God the Son. The way that God the Father loves Jesus is the way that he loves you. The way that he delights in you if you are indeed in Christ. And now that is a significant question. Are you in Christ? Are you entitled to such a defense that is spoken of in Psalm chapter 18? King David says, he was my support. He dealt with me according to my righteousness. Not because he did good works, but rather his good works showed that his heart belonged to God. Now my question to you is, you may say, do I get access to that type of a God? Only if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, this might seem very elementary. I know this is a very mature church who studies the Word. But one of the things that I have been convicted of, even the last year, is how few of us Christians, me included, and in my church, truly love and revel in the gospel. Does the gospel arrest our hearts? Does it overflow in our being so much that we want to proclaim it? Like at the end of Psalm chapter 18, David says in verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Why? Because basically the gospel, a God who is a rescuing God. Have you tasted of that gospel? Is that something that has arrested your heart? Because when I look at Psalm 18, I can feel like I can draw a direct line to the cross. Even several of the imageries that are spoken of in Psalm 18, of the earth trembling and quaking, the thunderings, the seismic upheaval of a God coming to rescue on behalf his people. There we go, Psalm 18. And you can even see the comparison here. He bowed the heavens and came down, thick darkness under his feet. He thundered in the heavens. And in Matthew 27, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. The cross is the manifestation of the God that David wrote about 1,000 years earlier, of a rescuing God charging forth in power and authority to rescue people. But if you notice in Psalm 18, verse 7, the disposition of God throughout all of this is one of anger. Delight in his people, but one of anger. It says in verse 7, the foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. For just a few moments, we're going to close in just a moment, but I wanted to explore this key thought of God, and that is his wrath and anger. This is something that makes us feel uncomfortable, and frankly, it's made me feel uncomfortable in the past. But then I came under the conviction and said, truly, if God is perfect in every respect to his being and lovely in every respect to his being, then even his anger and his wrath and his justice must in some respect be beautiful, must be lovely. So what about his anger is lovely? Let me explore that with you for just a moment. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 8, and Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that God experiences wrath, anger. The Greek word in Romans chapter 1 is orge, has the sense of a judicial, settled wrath. It's a judge to one who has broken a law. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says that he experiences fury. And this Greek word, thumos, has the idea of a flowing, emotional, passionate anger. So whereas the first word can mean simply a stoic, judicial anger, a wrath, you broke the law, just like I broke a couple speeding laws on the way up from Killarney up the West Coast to Port Stewart. By the way, talking about death entangling me, I felt driving some of those single roads here in Ireland, I thought I was going to die. Beautiful land, though. But as we talk about judicial anger might just have to be with the breaking of a law. Thumos, personal anger, has to do with a personal wrath because someone has deeply, personally offended you. And the anger that God experiences is both judicial and personal. But how is it personal? How is this anger perfectly good? And I would say that God experiences anger in two primary ways. That as judge, but also as one, as a member of the Trinity. The Father experiences great anger because the one whom he loves most, his Son, has been accosted with our sin. The Son feels intense anger because the one he loves most has been accosted, his Father, with our sin. If you think about it this way, the one whom you love most, if someone did the most horrific of things to them, and you responded to them with indifference, and you said, no big deal. What are you communicating about the value of the object offended? You see, it is righteous anger about that offense, about justice required, that actually describes the value of that object. It is God's intense wrath and anger that communicates the infinite value that is Christ. He's angry because there's nothing more valuable than Christ. Jesus is angry because there's nothing more valuable than his Father. And that's why in Revelation 19, you see he will come to vindicate and to avenge his Father. He will. You say, I don't think I like an angry God, but again, let me posit to you that a God who is angry about nothing cares about nothing. A God who is angry about nothing cares about nothing. But God who is angry is a God who deeply loves. He first loves his own Son, and his Son loves his Father, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. It is his anger that demonstrates the very value that we place in Christ. Now this, again, is stunning. Because what God does, out of his overflowing love, we have offended and personally hurt the one whom the Father loves most, the Son. But the Father chooses to withhold that anger for a season. Why? So that he might, Psalm 18, descend, that he might come in power, that he might reach down, take us, draw us out, to be our support, to put me in a place of blessing. He withholds that anger so that we might experience his blessing. And because of this great love, we then, if we trust in him, then experience for all of eternity the blessings of God, the security of God. And only those who trust in God can claim him as their rock. And this is very important. This is not some nebulous faith about some power is watching over me. No matter what I do, I'll be okay. That is damning worldly spiritualism. You are only okay if you have hidden yourself in the rock in Jesus Christ and trusted in him. You are only okay if you are in that lighthouse, that when the waves of the wrath of God come flowing, that you are protected in the sun. When the Arab Spring happened and there was great social upheaval, did you know that for basically 1,500 years, from Morocco to Jordan down to Oman and Yemen, there was basically no access to the gospel for any of those countries? And the world looked on and said, great tragedy is taking place, and the Syrian refugees. And but you know what? I don't mitigate that. There have been displaced lives, and I do not mitigate and lessen the impact and the hurts these people have experienced. But let me tell you this, that in the sovereign hand of God, through great tragedy, for the first time in a millennia and a half, across North Africa, there is a growing church and people who are hearing the gospel for the first time because of tragedy. God is big enough to be able to take something that was meant for evil and mean it for good, just like he took the cross, which was meant for evil, and turn it into the greatest symbol of hope. And he can take COVID-19 and turn it around and make it a great opportunity that draws people to Christ so that they find security and eternity and hope in him and him alone. And Hamilton Road, this is your moment to shine and radiate Christ. And to say that this is our rock, that though death encompasses me, though death surrounds me, that we can praise you, O Lord, and sing to the nations, because we have a God who came, who took what we could not, took the wrath of God so that we might have the blessing of God. We have an opportunity as the church right now, not in foolishness, but in great confidence and even joy while the rest of the world is saying, what are we going to do? We can say, there is a world beyond this world that is worth living for. And brothers and sisters, it is only a firm love of the gospel, of knowing that God is our rock and a firm understanding of the cross and what he has done for you and the defanging of death that empowers us that, guess what? For me to live is Christ. But for me to die, even of COVID-19, is gain as a believer. Do not let death terrorize you. Do not let COVID-19 or anything in this culture scare you. If you are in Christ, then you have an eternal destiny, a rock that can never be shaken, that can never be taken away. So once again this morning, Hamilton Road, who is your rock? Can you stand in that doorway, though the torrents of death sweep around you, and know that because you are hidden within the rock, that your God mightily comes on your behalf, mightily meets his people right where they're at? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this church mightily and give great confidence and joy even in the midst of the uncertainties of our times. May we hide ourselves in the rock. You are our rock. You are our refuge. May we remember that on the cross, you created that refuge and you took the wrath out on your Son so that we might have the blessing of eternal life. Be with us this day in joy and in glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.